The first one I looked at was 2 John. 2 John talked about love and truth. And it's important for us to just recall what it was emphasizing in this. I said before, it's really significant that these letters were sent and they were so short, because it took a lot of work to send the letter. You had to find somebody to carry the letter. You got to try to describe who you wanted it carried to. You probably had to pay a ton of money. And then the person would probably walk for 3 or 4 months to get it to where it was going. And then hopefully they didn't lose it in the process. You know, it was just a real hassle. It's not like today. And so when someone wrote a letter like this and sent it, especially the fact that it was very short, whatever the theme was, must have been such a heavy load on their heart. Because if you're going to go through all that work, you would have written 10 or 11 pages, not one. But they wrote only one in all four of these cases. In 2 John, he talked about love and truth. The first thing that every one of us need to remind ourselves of is love is fundamental practice of Christian faith. You and I, if we're really going to be the Christians that God has called us to be, we are to love one another, love the Lord our God with all our heart, and love one another. And when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking so much about emotions. I'm talking about making a decision to sacrificially give of ourselves to meet the needs of other people without any expectation in return. Second of all, love and obedience go hand in hand. And specifically, when we are commanded to love our neighbors, it includes those people that are sometimes jerks. Forgive me for using that type of a terminology. But we need to obey God even when it doesn't feel comfortable. And we need to sacrificially give ourselves to be one who is helping others go the right way. And third, we need to recognize that this is a very personal thing. We can't look in general and say, oh, we hope the whole church does this. No. You're missing the point if you're thinking about it in the masses. It's you with the people around you. And it's face to face. That's the way this really works, and works powerfully. Truth in Scripture, when John, the Apostle John, is writing, he defines truth in an interesting way, and you miss it when you read the book if you don't look it up in a concordance and start studying it through. Truth to John, the Apostle John, had really a threefold thought. One, it meant that he, Jesus Christ, is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when he said, love them in, you know, you're to love in truth, it was in Jesus Christ. And number two, it also is in the Spirit. It's talking about the Spirit is truth. So we are to love others in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. And then the third is in the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Now that, if you talk about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's work, and the Word of God, you recognize this is in a controlled environment here. It's pretty narrow. We've got to do this right. We got to do it like Christ did it. He sacrificially went all the way to the cross, paying the price for our sins, even though he was an eternal God who is absolutely holy. That's pretty stunning. That should have been, I typed that in a hurry, and I just recognized, I made a mistake. Jonathan, change that to 3 John, would you? Real quick. So it looks like, I'll just look away and I'll look back and my thing will be right. Well, maybe they won't. At any rate, this is from 3 John. It's choose friends, but choose them properly. Okay, this is no small issue. I'll tell you what. You want to look at your life. I was with someone. I was with a couple, actually. And the couple is split up today. Okay? A married couple had been living together, and now they're not living together today. And one of the discussions I had was right from 3 John. And I said, now listen, it is no minor issue who you hang out with. You become a lot like who you hang with. And you choose, and you pretty soon even start to rationalize it. And so choose who you hang out with very carefully. Choose close friends who are actively living right. That's why, you know, you're really, 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 when you're... There's a lot of people in our group, a lot of people in our group that have had a history of addiction in the past. Well, when you have gone through and you try to work through that situation, you got to be very mindful when you get to the other side of this and you have some stability yourself. Don't go running back to the old environment. Boy, that is foolish. Choose people that are going the right way to hang out with. Number two, choose close friends that sacrificially help others live right. That's the way you really know you've found some good friends. They're all about plugging in and doing whatever they can do to further others going God's way. Whether that means sacrificially going out of their way to give someone a ride to work because they know it's the right thing for them to do to be going to work and they don't have enough money yet to have their own transportation, that would be one way. It's one who would be a friend enough to say, hey, you know what, you probably ought not to be going. We shouldn't be talking about this. This is a wrong idea. That type of friendship, because they want the best for their friend. And then third is choose close friends who have others who speak well of them. Now, here is the point with that. You know, if you have a good testimony, the one thing is certain. If you really have a good testimony and a good testimony among a broad group, you don't get a good testimony by talking about doing good things. Think about our politicians. They all talk about doing these great things, but in the end, we get pretty disappointed in most cases. Why? Because they're all talk. I'll tell you what you ought to be looking for in your friends is people that have demonstrated over a period of time that they do the right thing. And therefore, they'll have a good testimony that says, there's a good man. There's a godly woman. And make them your friend. Okay, now we're into Jude. Jude is the third book. I skipped the introduction, the first couple verses, just because this is 25 verses long, and we have to keep rolling pretty quick. But in the first part, it's contend for your faith. Beloved, he's talking to other believers is the idea, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he wanted to talk to them about this knowing Jesus Christ. But notice what it says, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he said, listen, I wanted to write about salvation, but I tell you what, this is really important, and you guys are messing up, and you've got to contend for the faith. You've got to hold on to what's true. Boy, that is needed today. We have all sorts of preachers, all sorts of people going around calling themselves Christians, but their message doesn't match the word. It's a problem. And if you get caught up in that, you'll crash and burn and you'll say, well, Christianity doesn't work. Really going God's way works, let me tell you. But going some of the ways that people call Christian ways is a sure way of running into a brick wall. So he was concerned about that. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, so they were inside the church, who long ago were marked out for their commendation. Ungodly men, notice that. These are people within the church, and he's referring to them as ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lewdness, that's really talking about permission to do anything you want. Oh, I'm saved. The grace of God will cover whatever it is. So go out and do whatever you want. Let me tell you, that is not scriptural. He told us to be holy as he is holy. Now, he will forgive any of our sins, but that is no license for us to sin. And we ought to do our level best to live honorably at all times, not just when it's convenient. Now, it goes on in verses 5 through 7. Notice this. Now, he starts giving some examples. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that was a real slam, by the way. He was saying, you once knew this. In other words, you knew what the Bible said, but you apparently must have forgotten it. That was what he was saying to him. You once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, those that have gone to New Hope would know that Bill talks about the coming out of Egypt and into the promised land and that type of thing. He uses that in his whole series of messages. Well, he's talking about that people that came out of Egypt, out of slavery, and had the phenomenal privilege of being that group that walked through the Red Sea, saw it parted before them, and they were miraculously saved, and then it saw it come and consume the Egyptian army as God's protective, powerful hand at work. They witnessed this. And he was saying the people out of the land of Egypt afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. In other words, he said, now listen, guys, God loved this millions of people that he took out of Egypt so much that he protected them, took them into the promised land, and then they sent in witnesses, spies, and the spies, and 10 out of the 12 spies came back and said, this is too rough, we can't make it, and the people went with that group instead of trusting God. You know what happened to that generation? Our loving God took that generation and had them wander 40 years in the desert, and they all died. All but two men. Everybody in that generation, 20 years and older, died off. That is a reminder to me of the seriousness God has for us trusting Him, believing Him, and doing right. He does not mess around. It doesn't mean that they didn't go from there into a saving, eternal relationship with God. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying physically there was a consequence for their unbelief. Now notice what goes on from there. These are just side notes, and so I can't waste much time on it. But the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, and he reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of judgment in the day. I don't have time to go into this, but there was a point in history, in time, when the angels were all good, they were only made good, and they were doing good, but then there was an opportunity for them to serve wrongly, sinfully, and some did, and they were in chains forever now. Now that's a reminder of the God we serve, by the way. He is a God of love. But I remember a verse I memorized before I was saved. It caused me trouble then, and it is a calming, but very, very, very powerful verse in my own life. It's Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, He is a rock. Talking about God. He is a rock. His works are perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. It didn't talk about love. It talked about, I could just picture my father in this one. My father was a no-nonsense dad. He was a loving, he loved me, and there's no doubt about it, but he didn't show it much. But I'll tell you what he did show. It says, when you were told to clean up your room, you best well have cleaned up your room, or there were real consequences. And that's what Jude was saying to these people. The guys from Egypt, they didn't do too well when they just had demonstrated a lack of faith. The angels, when they demonstrated disobedience, it didn't go well for them. And then it comes down here to Sodom and Gomorrah. It went on today. He has reserved everlasting chains and darkness for the judgment of the last day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here's what he said. He reminded that the Old Testament documents that when a group of a society started to immerse themselves in homosexuality and condoned that. And that really became their whole emphasis, fulfilling the lust of the flesh in this such an ungodly way. You know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? He sent down fire from heaven and eliminated it. It's probably located where the Dead Sea is today. He just took it out. It's a reminder to me that God is a loving God, but He does expect for us to step up. Likewise, there were also dreamers, defile the flesh, rejecting authority. Notice what the dreamers were. These are people that are kind of floating around thinking they're in the God's thing. They're dreamer, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending, this just talks about how Michael the archangel would not speak harshly to Satan because he recognized the power. And you don't mess around with this stuff. Again, I don't have time. I'm going to jump down here. Woe to them For they had gone in a way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. He lists these three things to this group that he wrote this brief letter to. Okay, so let me just quickly show you what I'm talking about. Cain was an individual, one of the very first human beings that God allowed to be on this earth. And Cain got angry because God specified apparently a specific way that he wanted people to worship him. And Cain said, "No, I want to worship you my way." And ultimately God said, "No, it doesn't work that way. I define how you worship me, not you define how you worship me." And then second of all, he got so jealous of his brother being accepted because he did it God's way that he killed his brother. God judged Cain. Let me go to the next one, Balaam. Balaam was a fairly significant religious influence of his time, and he encouraged others to sin so that he could gain money. Now, I saw an advertisement today on television. I don't watch television much these days. Very few. But I saw an advertisement for this. You know, if you just do right, you're going to get wealthy. God, that isn't in Scripture. Let me tell you that. If you do right, God will bless you. But he's not promising to bless us monetarily. He's promising to bless in our lives. And if you get caught up in that type of garbage, it's just exactly what this book Jude is talking about. You better refocus and get biblical in what you're looking for. And then Korah. Korah was a man who rebelled against Moses and Aaron's authority. Because he said, "Well, what's wrong with me, man? I've got just as much skills as them. I'm going to lead." And God had a different plan. He said, "Don't go messing around with the leaders I've chosen." Now, having said that, I'm going to quickly get to, this is all introduction, by the way, and I'm out of my time. These are spots in your love feast. There were spots in the love feast while they feasted with you without fear, serving themselves, and that was the problem. There were people gathering together for the Lord's table. They were bringing their food, and they were only eating it for themselves. They would not share with anybody else that needed it. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then it talked about Enoch, and it talked about ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. And so here's the point, and I'm going to get to the message that I wanted to share with you. I have to write it down quick, because I can't elaborate it. But the people, you got to understand who Jude was written to. It was written to people who said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yep, I'm going God's way." But they were so careless about their walk with God. And God is not impressed with it. He wasn't in the Old Testament. He isn't today. He surely wasn't when the book of Jude was written. These are grumblers and complainers. You ever grumbled and complained, you know, like about a service like tonight? "Oh, I wish they would have had, you know, some violins playing or something else added to the music. It just wasn't what I needed." You know that? You ever heard that? Be careful. I'm just telling you, be careful. That's a dangerous way to live. I'm super critical, okay? I was at a funeral this morning, and I knew what I was going to preach on tonight, and I said, "Whoa, be careful. Be careful." I had some thoughts in regards to how they ran the funeral. Can you imagine a pastor having thoughts about how another pastor might be running a funeral? And I said, "Shut up. Don't say anything." I often would kind of whisper to my wife, no, I didn't today. I said, "No, I'm not going there." That's what it's talking about, this sense of complaining. It's never quite good enough. It's always about, they should have recognized that I needed more of that. It's a bunch of garbage. We are gathered together to worship God. And we ought to be interested in what we can do to bring him glory and have others join in that same thought. Notice this change here. These are the grumblers and complainers walking around in their own lives, and their mouths swelled great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But, now he said, "But you, beloved," now he's talking to those he wanted to reach, "remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. In other words, there would be religious people walking around, consumed with themselves, thinking they're spiritual, that would be mocking people that are really trying to serve God. Three things that Jude is telling us to do in order to contend for the faith. And I'm down to the last part of this one chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17 and 19. I want to point out one item. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point. It is your job to keep Jesus first in your life. Your job. First and foremost, you have a responsibility to understand who the real Jesus is and keep him number one in your life. And that's what he said. Remember the words that were spoken to you by the apostles. Jesus Christ is first and foremost. Guard what you believe. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Don't let anyone get between you and Jesus. Don't start worshiping a preacher. Don't start worshiping the system. Worship the Lord in a genuine way. And the Lord, as he's defined in the Word of God, he is explained in the Word of God, he is taught in the Word of God. Wish I had more time to belabor that. But it's number two, maintain your life with God. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what this says to me, this word right here, building yourself up. It talks about personal responsibility. This is what I thought. It is your job to practice spiritual disciplines. It isn't someone else running a program or anything else. It is your job to practice spiritual discipline. Here's what I think of when I think of spiritual disciplines. Prayer. It is your job to make sure you spend some time in prayer. It's not somebody else's. It's not even a program. It's your responsibility. It is your responsibility to read the Word of God and meditate on and think about it. It is your responsibility to gather like this for corporate worship. Whether you be in a program or not in a program, it says in Scripture, do not forsake the gathering together as it is like for some. Don't do that. Gather together. Because that's an important part. It is important for us to have Christian fellowship. We should seek out fellowship with one another. And it is important for us to serve others. Whether that be through evangelism, be sweeping the floors, we ought to serve one another. It is your responsibility to practice spiritual disciplines, not someone else's to get on your case to do it. It's yours. Guard what you do, not only the first one, which is guard what you believe, but guard what you do. Don't let anyone get between you and your spiritual disciplines. You know, in marriage, this often happens. Well, my spouse always has the television on too loud and I can't read the Bible. Well, you figure it out. Figure out where you have to go to get some quiet time. But you can't, don't be blame shifting. That's what we do in our day. Our culture is all about blaming someone else for everything. And what the point of Jude is, take personal responsibility. It says, build who? Yourself up. In other words, do what you know you have to do right. And the third is this, and man, I've run out of time. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now this is a fascinating verse to meditate on, verses 22 and 23. It is saying this, in some situations, you and I ought to just come along and hug those that are caught up in sin and say, I love you, don't do this. Other times, you got to go to them and say, you know what, bud? I love you, but what you're doing is really, really wicked. Get your act together. This is a wrong path to be on. And God is going to judge you for this. You got to recognize God is paying attention, even if you're not. Okay, that's what those last two verses. But here's the way I apply that in my own life. It is your job to model mercy. Notice how he said, keep yourself, again, notice the personal responsibility here. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he said, went on to say, show compassion. How have you demonstrated mercy towards someone else in the last couple days? I'll tell you how I did it. Looking around, make sure I could say this without identifying anything here. Okay, I can. No one's here that would know. Can I use the term, someone really ticked me off with what they did. You know, I just really disappointed in their choices. Called me up and needed a favor. This must have been really hard on them. I was the only guy that they knew that had transportation to get something that they needed really desperately. It was a medical thing. Well, that must have been humbling. I almost laughed when I got the phone call and I figured out what it was. But I knew what I was preaching on again. God does this all the time. I knew what I had been reading in the Word of God. I felt like saying, you know what, you jerk? That's the flesh in me. That's what I felt like saying. I can't believe you would call me and ask me that. But that's of the flesh. And I'm a human being too. I have to say, no, I'm not doing what the flesh calls me to do. I said, now tell me, really, what's the situation? Okay, that makes sense. I can understand why you really need that. That'd be critical. Let me see what I can do. You see the point? I didn't have to do that, but it was definitely, I did before God, but I didn't have to in a human standpoint. But it was absolutely the right thing. And I took the next 45 minutes of my life to do that. Or pick them up, drive there, drive back in. And it was not at a convenient time. Let's just let me tell you that much. But see, my point is not, oh, look at me, what I'm doing. That's not my point. My point is, we all have people that do things that we recognize, hey, that isn't right. Why did they do that to me? And in the world, we are all about, I'm going to mark that down, and I'm going to get even later. They're going to wish they wouldn't have done that to me. When God says, show mercy, show love. Because we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. Let me just show you the rest of this one, and then we're going to pass out the prayer list, and we'll pray at home. It is your job to model mercy. Your job, not someone else's. Guard how you treat others. Don't let anyone get between you and a life of mercy. I did have, just before that phone call, I had an email from someone who was demanding something of me, and I have a responsibility to get it for him, and I'm trying my level best, but I haven't been able to accomplish it. And he came back with such a turd and such a harsh response in the email. I read it and I said, really? Is that the best way you could have worded that? And then I got this phone call. You know, and I felt like throwing my phone. But see, God was using those circumstances in life to mold me. I can respond like the world, or I can respond by the way the Word of God taught me to, challenged me to, and so can you. Notice what Matthew in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What a beautiful promise. Now, the reality is you may have to wait until heaven before you see it, but that's the plan. Three things. Guard what you believe, guard what you do, and guard how you treat others. It closes with this beautiful truth. Jude is quoted by a lot of preachers and priests as they lead this service. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Isn't that a promise? Jesus Christ is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done.